Our lesson this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be reading Philippians chapter 3 in just a minute, verses 10 through 12. Jesus died in order to make the church and salvation possible. The question for each of us here this morning is, what are we doing to show our appreciation for the sacrifice that Jesus made? Most of us have studied the book of Philippians enough times to know that it is a combination of some really, really fascinating things. But one of the things that comes out in this book, as much as anything, is Paul's commitment, his dedication to the service of Jesus Christ. If we look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Note that he says, first of all, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, to say that I know Jesus, we've got a song that we sing sometimes, "Do You Know My Jesus?" It's a good question. It's an important question, but I think a lot of people misunderstand the point of that question. Everybody knows who Jesus is, but not everybody knows Jesus in the way that Paul is referring to the fact that he wants to know Jesus. To know Jesus in the way that Paul is referring to has reference to a knowledge which comes from experiencing, a knowledge which is enabled by those things that one has gone through. And so as Paul knows Him, he also says he wants to know or to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. To share His suffering. I suppose that a lot of people would kind of take issue with the idea that in order to be a Christian today, you've got to be willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus. But isn't that what Paul is saying? Isn't this a part of his commitment to serving the Lord? Whatever comes along, whatever may be necessary, even if it comes to suffering with... I remember that the early disciples in the book of Acts, as they were constantly being punished for their preaching, Luke records the fact that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Paul says, I'm willing to share His sufferings. And then thirdly, he says, the most important thing for me to do is to attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that what we're all about? Isn't that what we're all looking to attain? Isn't that what salvation really is? The resurrection from the dead? No, not resurrection here on the earth, but resurrection to spend eternity with Him in the hereafter. Resurrection after time is over. And so back to that original question. How serious are we in our commitment? I want us to think about our commitment. And I want us to think about it from the standpoint of what Paul says there in verse 12 of Philippians 3. That Jesus Christ has made me His own. Who do you belong to? think in all honesty, it would be true to say that the majority of those around us in the world today would consider themselves as belonging to themselves. But Jesus says, I've made you my own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. As we think about the level of commitment that we each have and that we each show in our lives, there are three key words I'd like to bring into this discussion as we look at this particular text here in Philippians chapter 3. And first of all, I'd like for us to examine or think about the word possession. Possession. In terms of possession in our lesson text, Paul says that the Lord has made us his own. He has made us his possession. We need to get used to the fact that we don't belong to us anymore. We need to get accustomed to the fact that in order to serve Jesus, we belong to him. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. The price, of course, is the cleansing blood of Jesus. And so the first thing that needs to be gotten across to those who express a desire to obey the gospel and become Christians is, first of all, understand you're not going to be your own anymore because you have been bought with a price. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, refers to us as a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. Notice he says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And he says, once you were a people, but now, or you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What's the deal with that mercy stuff? Do we understand the mercy that we have received? Did you get any of it? Absolutely. You did. I did. They did. We all did. And we're still getting it. That's what keeps us going. And Peter refers to that fact here. Now, he says, you have received mercy. This is part of what helps you be successful as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's the mercy from the Heavenly Father that comes to you by virtue of the fact that you are God's people. And so we belong to the Lord, and in that sense, he expects to be given first place. You'll recall on Mount Sinai, the first commandment given was, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Jesus echoed that same point in a New Testament way in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. When he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Under the old covenant, God commanded and demanded the first fruits of all of the flocks and all of the crops. He demanded the firstborn son, which was dedicated to him. The first city that was conquered in Canaan, Jericho, was devoted to God. I think we've come upon an idea where there is some misunderstanding on the part of some people. Because we speak of the Lord's Day, there are a lot of people who think that we only belong to the Lord on Sunday. God wants all of them. He certainly designated the first day of the week for certain things, commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. assembling to honor God in worship. But that doesn't mean the other 6 days are not important to Him. That doesn't mean that we're not servants of God in those other days just because we call the first one the Lord's Day. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 60, we find a man coming to Jesus offering to follow Him, but Jesus heard him say, "But first let me go and bury my father." You remember Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Then another man came and said that he wanted to follow Jesus, but first he needed to go and say goodbye, to bid farewell to his family. And it was to this man that Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." When we decided to follow Jesus, it's like that song says, no turning back, no turning back. When we lived in the mission field in Cameroon, West Africa, it was nothing at all to be getting ready to begin a worship service in a little building in a village somewhere, and there be a pile of things that had been brought and placed at the front of the building inside the little meeting room. Maybe it was a rooster with his feet tied together so he couldn't get up and run off. Maybe it was a pineapple, or maybe two or three coconuts, or a handful of cassava root, or most anything like that. And the fact is that many of those people didn't have any money to bring for what we call the collection, but they brought things that they had and they put them there. I've heard a story about something that happened in a mission field where an area was roped off and the people were bringing gifts to be used in the construction of a new meeting house, and they placed those gifts there inside the ropes. There was a very poor man who stood there off to the side weeping. Then finally he crawled over the rope and stood in that middle area and he said, "I give me." You know, that's the concept that God is looking for. When He looks at you and He looks at me, He's waiting to hear us say, "I give me." That's why Paul said what he said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Possession. We're His. We don't belong to us anymore. That's a term of our commitment. And if we're having troubles, if we're struggling with the idea of truly being committed to the Lord, maybe it's because we've failed to see the fact that we need to belong to Him, not us. The second word for our consideration is the word performance. I want you to forget everything that you think the word means. And I want us to consider it in view of the present context here in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, sure, there are a lot of people who look upon serving God from the standpoint of performance in the wrong kind of definition of the word. Some people think serving God is putting on a show. Maybe it's trying to outdress everybody or outsing everybody or just whatever some people do in order to try to pick themselves up above everybody else. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is how we conduct ourselves. In fact, that is the terminology that Peter uses in back again to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take up reading this time at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, there it is, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves, our conduct, that's a noun, the name of something. The way we conduct ourselves, that's a verb, that's an action word. Some people are only seeing one side of that. But we're talking about where we go, what we do, what we say. All of those things that are literally an outward demonstration of what's on the inside. As James says in James chapter 3 in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then Paul refers to it here in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in that certain way. You might even say that Christianity is a performance-based life. Hold on, hear me out. It's a performance-based life. In other words, you can't just talk about it. You can't just claim it. But you really have to do it. It's what we do that makes all the difference. Some people want to remove the do part from serving God. But it'll never work. There's a third term that we'll look at just briefly as we wrap this up, and that's the word provision. Provision. We're talking about God's provision for His people. The Apostle Paul uses the term in Philippians 4, verse 19, supply. This is what we're talking about. God's supply. He said there in Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Back again in 1 Peter, this time chapter 3. Notice verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. This is that performance idea going on. Paul says there are certain things, or Peter says there are certain things that you need to do. These things must be a part of your actions, your activities. And then he says in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Did you get that? Do not revile, but bless. For to this you were called, that you may receive a blessing. And then he quotes from the book of Psalms, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We need to understand that this speaks to the conditional nature of God's provision. Look again there at verse 9, where he says, do not repay evil for evil, do not revile, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called. For this you were called. What does that mean? You know, the New Testament speaks often of our calling. And it often refers to the purpose behind our calling, or the reason we are called, as Peter says here, for this you were called. You were called to be a blessing to others, so that you may obtain a blessing. Why would I not be correct in saying that if I'm not going to be a blessing to those around me, I've got little reason to think that God is going to allow me to obtain a blessing? A lot of passages, as I said, in the New Testament talk about our calling. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Even there in that verse, he says, walk in a manner. Couldn't we substitute the word perform? Perform in a manner that is worthy of your calling. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in His steps. This is why you were called, Peter says, to follow His example, to follow, to walk in His steps. Was it Luke said in the book of Acts about Jesus reflecting back on His ministry? He went about doing good. That's what God expects of us. That is a measure of our commitment to the Lord. How much good we do, how much of a blessing we are to those around. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, what qualities? We call them the Christian graces. If you practice these qualities, if you perform these things, you will never fall. Surely we can't miss the fact that God's blessings to us, His provision for us, His supply to us in great measure is connected to our performance. It is true, God does bless everyone in certain ways. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But He promises His special care and provision for those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. The care and watchfulness of God, these are always on His children. And one of the things that that means is that I don't have to worry about solving my problems all by myself. It means that I don't have to struggle with the difficulties without any help at all. It means that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. It means that God is watching over us. It means that He is helping us and taking care of us. Who do you belong to? Whose are you? Turn in your Bibles. Well, actually, you don't have to turn there. I think I've got it on the screen. You remember what Jude writes near the end of his little letter? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's just another way of reminding us that our service to God is all about the fact that we are His possession. Certain performance, conduct that we must bring. Vision never falls short if we will keep ourselves in His love. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as your Lord and Master, being buried with Him in baptism? Perhaps you've already had your sins washed away by doing just that. And perhaps you've let things slide. To fall off. You've not been diligent about keeping yourself in the love of God. The downside has made itself seen in your life because God's provision and supply to a large degree in His people depends upon how faithfully we serve Him. If you've wandered away, you need to come back. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.